Good to see each of you this morning, and nice and warm in here. And take your Bibles, and we're going to finish up chapter 12 today and get right into chapter 13. And Word of God has much to tell us, and but before we do so, we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for keeping us safe in these extreme cold temperatures, and pray for the safety of others as they're traveling, and perhaps whether it's coming to church or going to work, and pray your blessing upon each one. And we just thank you this morning, Father, for your word. You've told us to be students of your word, and this morning we understand that our intellect cannot understand or grasp your precious truths found within your word, but we know that you've given us the Holy Spirit to illuminate your word and to magnify it. And Father, this morning, may we be yielded to your Spirit and hear what the Spirit says through the Word. And may we leave here with our hearts filled with your Word, and that we would be able to live it out in a way that is honoring to you and magnifies our Savior. Father, we just thank you for this time now. In Christ's precious name, amen. Turn with me to chapter 12, if you're not there yet. And we just about finished this chapter. We got all the way down there to verse 27, and had much to say between 22 and 27. And I'm not going to recapture all that, but I want to just frame how this chapter ends. You'll notice in verse 28, it says, "Therefore say unto them," it's a conclusion, talking about whatever I've said to you beforehand. Here's the conclusion of that. Well, to get the really the context of that, I want to just read, if you would allow me this morning, verse 22 down to verse 27. And I'm really not going to make a whole lot of comments on it because we've already, I feel, have covered it quite well. It says, "Son of man," speaking of Ezekiel here, he says, "What is the proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying?" What is a proverb? Well, putting it in the modern vernacular, putting it in the Hebrew, it's literally a adage. And I think most of us know what an adage is. It's an old saying. It's common. And it really makes the rounds all through different societies and around the world. And here in Israel, they had a common adage. It was an adage that they all just like, it's the wisdom of man. Well, here's their proverb, their wisdom. And he says this, "What is this adage or proverbs that ye have in the land of Israel?" God's questioning, well, he has the answer. He knows what that proverb is. Here it is. "The days are prolonged and every vision faileth." That's what their adage was. So they were saying two things, and we covered this. The deception of time. The days are prolonged. Other words, everything that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other prophets have said before and then, and even in the future, those things are for another generation, for another time, if they come at all. And then, not only that, but then they say, the other side of that coin is, every vision faileth. All these things that Jeremiah and them have been seeing and saying, you know what? They failed, every one of them, which is to them a sign of a false prophet. And once again, the thing that deceived them was the time element. And we talked much and spent a lot of time on that time element, and we won't this morning, because this generation is making the same mistake. They say the days are prolonged. And man is saying, and if it comes, it's so far away, it's not for our time. And I find that interesting. But he says there in verse 23, God says, tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb, this adage, to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand. See, God's got a timeline, doesn't he? And they say it's prolonged. God says, well, it's at hand. And the effect of every vision. And God says, not only is the days at hand, in other words, the time, your timeline is wrong. It's immediate. It's coming upon you. He says, and the effect of every vision. God says, those visions that you say have failed, God says, wrong, they're put into effect. They are going to affect you. And God will accomplish that which he has said. Verse 24, for there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. And by the way, that divination, witchcraft. And we'll come to where this is coming from. But, you know, they wouldn't hear the Word of God, wouldn't believe the Word of God, but boy, they're into witchcraft, and they'll listen to what the soothsayers and the witches and the mediums and the sorcerers say. Despite God's warning in Deuteronomy, you don't seek after those people. That's divination. It is witchcraft, and the truth of the matter is it's pure devilish, isn't it? There's only, I think Brother Rick or maybe John, it was you, but there's only two voices in the world that is turning everything. It's either God's voice or it's the devil's voice. The spirit of the air, which is at work in the children of disobedience. And I might remind you that even Peter, as a believer, was affected by Satan in what way? You remember when Christ said he's going to go to the cross? What did Peter do? Peter had a thought that on the surface to any normal person would seem to be beneficial, to be kind. Oh no, Lord, God forbid, you're not going to the cross. And what did Jesus say? He said he spoke directly to the source of that thought. He wasn't calling Peter the devil. He said, Satan, get behind me. Why? Because the spirit of the air is at work in the children of disobedience, but he's also putting thoughts and trying to persuade believers to say something, do something that is in opposition to the will of God. And so divination actually has its base or its roots, if you would, in Satan. He's the author of that. He's the father of all lies and deception. Verse 25, for I am the Lord, and I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel once again, and he says, son of man, behold, they are of the house of Israel, say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of times far off. Therefore, here's the conclusion of chapter 12. What's God's response to this old proverb and adage that is so popular today, by the way? Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Now, that's a, I'll tell you, there's a place there that you could camp out on and really develop some strong thoughts that are so applicable and apropos for the time and generation that we're living in. You know what? God's words have a timeline on them. And Revelation gives us that, and so does the prophets, whether it's Ezekiel later, and Isaiah, Zechariah. There's a time where everything from Genesis to Revelation will be fulfilled to the letter. Matter of fact, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you know what? Here's a timeline. Think on this, people, he says. Listen, heaven and earth will pass away. But he says, every word of mine, every jot and tittle will be fulfilled to the letter. God's got a timeline, and he will perform his word, whether it's in Ezekiel's day or in our day. Don't let time deceive you. I've been waiting for the rapture for over almost 50 years now. But do you know something? You go, well, Dave, well, obviously you got it all wrong. You and all these pre-trib people that believe that foolishness. I was listening to, I won't get into it. But that's what they're saying. But I'll tell you something. God's word is truth. And that truth, whether it's on the doctrine of the rapture of the church or any other doctrine, God will fulfill that word, not on your timeline, not on my timeline, but on his. And you can be sure of that. And he says, the word that he has spoken shall be done. Let's go to chapter 13. And we'll see what the prophet has to say in Ezekiel. So as we pick up in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, verse 2, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that the prophecies out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Wow. Now, Ezekiel goes to the second form of deception that had deceived those people in that day. One was God's timeline. Just because God's word isn't fulfilled immediately according to their timeline, it's not going to happen. Or if it does happen, it's so far off in the future, it doesn't matter. Very deceptive. And as I said, it's apropos for today. But here's the second greatest means of deception, is through mankind, who of course is manipulated by the spirit of the air, Satan. But he says, Son of man, I want you to prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Now, he's not talking about Jeremiah. He's not talking about any of the minor prophets or major prophets of his. He's talking about these false prophets. And how do we know, if we read no further, how would we know that they're false prophets? Well, one is he's having Ezekiel give a prophecy against these prophets. And what are these prophets prophesying from? Has God spoken to them? Well, let's look. It says, say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Where are they getting their message that they're giving the people of Israel? Out of their own heart. It says, hear ye the word of the Lord. That's what they're saying. These false prophets will claim that everything that they're saying comes right from the mouth of God. And it's still today. We've got all sorts of heretics. And should that surprise us? But the word heart there is the word in the Hebrew lab. And it means, and it's used figuratively in a wide variety of ways, but it encapsulates, if you would, three things. It encapsulates feelings. the will of man, and even the intellect of man. All three of those are in full view in the term lab, the heart. And so let's break this down. These false prophets were claiming that what they were saying was the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God have to say about this? Obviously, God is pronouncing now judgment on these false prophets. But Deuteronomy 4:2, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but good morning. Deuteronomy 4:2, listen to what God told them, Israel. He says, "You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you," or command you. "Neither shall you," excuse me, "neither shall you diminish aught from it." So what is he saying? There's two things. We have a little math here, don't we? It says, I don't want you adding to my word. Thank you very much. My word is sufficient to stand on its own. I don't need you to reinforce it, speaking out of your heart. And he says, literally, I don't want you neither to take away from it. Don't push it away or take it away or diminish it. And he says that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord God, which I command you. And if you start adding to it, you start taking away from it, what happens? Can you keep the commands of God? No. You'd be all over the place like so many of these false teachers and preachers today. They're constantly, as the scripture said, Paul said, that they wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." You know, every man that adds to the word of God, God says, you're found to be a liar. I didn't say that. And how many men today, there's a group called, and it's a large group, it's called Dominion Theology. And I had never heard of that before, but I'm familiar with the tenets of these that teach and preach this. But they believe they have a hierarchy, and at the hierarchy they've got apostles present today, despite what the Word of God says, there's only 12. God says, I only selected 12, and there is no more. But they got apostles, then they've got prophets. And and their doctrine, and I won't go into it right now. I may get into it a little bit later, what some of these people are popularly teaching and believing today. Listen, he says, don't be adding to my word. Now, Revelation 22:18, which I think every one of us is familiar with, and I'm acutely aware of it. One of the things I do before I prepare a lesson, or if I go to the pulpit and preach, I pray, God, let me not add to your word or take away from your word. I am serious about that. And why am I serious about that? Well, let's read, turn with me to Revelation 22:18. I know it's familiar, but listen. What happens? Is it a small thing for a man or a woman to speak out of their own heart and add to God's word or take away from God's word? Listen to the warning that the Apostle Paul, and I like this because what he does, he was the last apostle and he writes the last book of the Bible, and in the last chapter, or John, what did I say? Well, Paul, I'm sorry, senior moment there. I'm thankful for people that can hear and keep me between the lines. If I say something wrong, it's... Well, no, that's right. No, it's very serious. In the last chapter and nearly the last paragraph, there's this strong warning. And let's read that. It says, for John wrote, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. Now, if you want to know what the plagues are, you can read about the seven sealed judgments. You can read about the seven trumpet judgments. And you can read about the seven bowl judgments. And every one of them is the wrath of God. That is what it's saying. If you add to my word, you are an enemy of mine. You are a false teacher, or a, as the Dominion people, that you are a false prophet, and the wrath of God's coming against you. Now, does that sound like you want to be careless with the Word of God? Do you want to add to the Word of God? No. And then he goes on to say, if, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of this holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Wow. What is being taken away? When you take away from the Word of God, you deny it, as many men are doing today from pulpits, denying the Word of God, diminishing the Word of God, what will happen? Well, their part will be taken out of the book of life. Did you know that a name can be taken out of the book of life? Provisionally, when Jesus Christ died, every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, there's a place there that their names are placed. But do you know what? Later, if they don't turn and receive that gift of salvation, that free gift, do you know what? Their names will be blotted out. And that book, the book of life, if you ever wonder why in Revelation chapter 19, that the book of life, the book of the Lamb, is there, it's not to see if they get to get into heaven, it's to show them there was a place where your name was, and it's been blotted out. Provisionally, there was provision made, but you never came and you never received that gift. But here it's saying that if you take away from the Word of God, your name's going to be taken out of the book of life and out of the holy city. What holy city is he talking about? Revelation chapter 21. That new Jerusalem that will come down out of the heavens and be established here on the earth. That city that is 1,500 square miles, it's a cubicle, and 1,500 miles up into the atmosphere. That's a big city. It's a beautiful city. The streets made of pure gold, clear, not asphalt, gold, can you imagine? But he says, you will have no part of that holy city either. And the blessings, the things written in Revelation and throughout the whole Bible will not be yours. He says, now that's a strong warning. These false prophets in verse 2 that prophesy out of their own heart, is that a good foundation? Well, let me say it this way. How many times before you got saved, and maybe even now, co-workers or counselors love to say this. You're in a quandary. You're trying to figure out directions. And you know what they say to you? The counselors of the world, the wise men of the world will say, well, listen, just follow your heart. Your heart will lead you to truth. Your heart reveals truth. Well, is that true? I mean, when I was growing up, I remember people giving me that advice. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Well, that's what these prophets are doing. And it doesn't sound like it's going to go good for them at all. Listen, Jeremiah, by the way, talking about the counselors, I don't have my notes, but I just want to say, do you know what Psalm 1 says? Most of us can quote all that psalm. It says, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not, now listen to this word, in the counsel of the ungodly. Happy. You're blessed if you don't follow the advice of the world. Don't follow your heart. That's what they say. Don't follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is what? Deceitful. And it's desperately wicked. And who can know it? Now, is God right? Is Jeremiah right? Or does our experience trump that? Well, I felt this way. I had this feeling. You remember what the word heart is, Labe? It encompasses feelings, emotions. And is that a good way to lead your life? One day you feel like doing this, the next day you don't, depending upon the circumstance. Psalm 18:30 says this. Here's, instead of following their heart, this is what they should do. This is what we do. As for God, His way is what? Perfect. The word of the Lord, I love this. The word of the Lord is tried. You know, elsewhere in the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm, it says the word's been tried, what, 7 times? It's, and that is the definition. If you look up the word tried, it means literally like a foundry, like a oarsman, a goldsmith that takes that precious metal and puts it under intense heat to refine it. It's a refining. And God says, my word's been refined. It's been through the fire 7 times. It's pure. There's no impurities in God's word. And so as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. And that word buckler means a shield to those that trust in Him. Wow. Isn't it nice to know that in this world, all the things that can come against us, do you know the thing that stands between us and all the what ifs out there is our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God, our living God, our living Word, He's our shield. There is something between you and me, and the world, and the devil. Thank God that He's our buckler. He is our shield. And do you know what? That's not just once in a while. When things get really bad, it's 24/7, isn't it? And we need to think on those things. Thank God to be in the shelter, or Him being our shelter in a time of a storm. So we see here, according to the word of God, as what Jeremiah said in 17:9, these false prophets followed their hearts. Watch what else. They followed their intellect. Now, how stable is a man's intellect? You know, when I was a boy growing up, my dad was a common man. He only had 8th grade education, but he was very, as far as the world, he had a lot of common sense, just a good, solid, hardworking man. And I can remember having problems. I could go to him and he'd talk with me and my problems would disappear. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're talking about direction, true direction in life, there's something missing there. Does the intellect of man, does the intellect of these prophets carry weight? Well, let's see what the scripture says. What about trusting in your intellect? Proverbs 3:4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And what will happen? And lean not unto thy own understanding. Don't trust in your intellect. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. And what will God do? He will direct thy paths. How do you get on the right path? How do you keep on the right path? You know, he leads us on paths of righteousness, Psalm 23, for his own good, not for ours. But in that, it is for our good, isn't it? Yeah. But what happens? Can we get off that path from time to time? Get off into the weeds, as Brother Rick says? Well, absolutely. But what will keep us there? Well, here it's telling us, don't trust your intellect. And there's sometimes, I think all of us, we like to default to good old common sense. I've got a situation, I got a quandary, and what should I do? Well, maybe I'll go get some counsel from Joe down the street. He's a really a smart man, got a great intellect. And what about my own common horse sense? And none of those things. Jeremiah, and turn with me there, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Man will boast in his intellect, and we see that today, and it was the same way back then. You know, men become scholars, or maybe they're not a scholar in an academic sense, but they're a scholar in the ways of the world. But listen to what Jeremiah 9:23 says. He says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his mind. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know what? Jeremiah covers three stages there, doesn't he? Today, we can see and maybe know individuals that they get glory for their great intellect, their so-called wisdom. But the question is it the wisdom of God or is it the wisdom of man? God says the wise man of the world is what? But a fool. But what about the mighty man? The man that physically see people do great feats of strength and athleticism. I watch some of these skiers that are doing these, goes off a little hump and they fly like this. How are they doing that? They do it with bicycles. They do it with motorcycles. But he says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor, and here's the third one, and you see this in people, let not the rich man glory in his riches. You see rich people, they think they're a step above. Not all, but many riches really have a way of defining a person. And there's a tendency to glory in their riches. Well, I'm really something because I'm rich. And there are those all around the world, the poor, they admire those people and do think, well, they're really something. They've got it all figured out because look what they have. But Jeremiah warns against the wisdom of man. And Jeremiah 9:24, he continues and he says, but let him glory. Is it a bad thing to glory? Well, Jeremiah says, but let him that glory in this. Okay, if you're going to glory in this. That he understandeth and knoweth me that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Wow. So the glory belongs to God, doesn't it? I think it was Paul that said, and I'm trying to think of the, it's in Galatians, so it is Paul. I think it's around chapter 6, verse 14. It says, that's not right. It's in the sixth chapter, I believe. But anyway, this is what Paul says. He says, God forbid that I should glory, except, he says there is an exception for glory, and he says, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it Galatians 6:14? Okay, thank you. I don't trust my memory anymore. But anyway, yeah, any glory, I don't care what it is. But as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, whether you eat, whether you drink, the most mundane things that you do and I do every day, he says, do it in a way that brings glory to him. And it starts with giving thanks to him before you ever eat or you ever drink, acknowledging that brings him glory. And when others see us, whether in a restaurant or, and we're not doing it to be praying for the admiration of men as Jesus taught there in the Gospels, but we're doing it out of a sincere heart, just simply giving thanks. Do you know what? That glorifies God, and hopefully it directs others to have a God consciousness and go, whoa, you know, they're giving thanks to this God. Let's continue on. So what do we say, or the scripture say, about trusting the intellect? 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote here in verse 27, turn there with me this morning, and we'll stay there for just a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 27, and we're going to go down to verse 31. Yeah, 127. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We're talking about intellect here. Is it wise to trust the intellect of ourselves or the intellect of others? And Paul says, God chose foolish things of this world that will confound that intellect. He says, and God hath chosen the weak things. In other words, the base things, the things that perhaps most men would despise of the world, to do what? To confound the things which are mighty. Wow, weakness against strength. God takes the weak things and confounds the mighty. Where's the wisdom? Is that found in our intellect? Is it found in the intellect of man? Verse 28, Paul goes on to say, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. What? Why would God choose the things that the rest of the world despise, these weak things, these base things? Why has God chosen those? And he says, yay. He reinforces that thought. Yes, that's right. The listener says, are you sure, Paul? And Paul goes, yeah, God has chosen the base things, the weak things, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why does God do this? It's found in verse 29. Why does God do this? Why does he confound the intellect of a man? He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Can we get a little conceited in our abilities? Who made the hand? Who made the eye? Who gave us the talent or the ability that we have, whether it's to walk, talk, anything? But God says, you know what? You're not the one. I am the one. Verse 30. But of him, now watch this, that no flesh should have glory in his presence. And that not only includes the unsaved, but he's talking about believers. Even Paul, because of his great revelations given to him, God says, I have to keep you humble, Paul, by putting a thorn in your flesh. He actually sent to him a buffeter, this demon that was buffeting him. And Paul says, three times, deliver me from this. And God says, do you know what? No. My grace is sufficient. I know what I'm doing. I'm protecting you, Paul, from yourself, putting it in modern vernacular. And God does that with you and I. Why? Because God opposes the proud. Isn't it an ugly look on us? I've seen it in myself as I was growing up. And even today, at times, that old flesh wants to rear up and go, I'm really... No, do you know what? God says I'm opposed to that. And I often tell, I've had younger believers come to me with concerns. They were sitting in some circles they shouldn't have been with false teachers, and tell me that they're really fighting and concerned about becoming high-minded. Well, it's good warning not to be high-minded or to think of yourselves any more than you ought. And but we're to esteem others even more. But I tell them, I said, you know what? Listen, I want you to take solace in this. If you start getting high-minded, it's not dependent upon you to humble yourself. God's going to help you in this. God will help you. He won't leave you in that. God humbles not only the unsaved, but He humbles us every day, doesn't He? He had to humble Paul. And Paul was a weighty man in Christian circles. But it goes on to say, but of him, speaking about this glorying in the flesh, verse 29, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom. Wow, where's wisdom found? Is it in the heart of man? No. Is it in the wisdom of man? No. Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was made wisdom unto you and I, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Boy, you see the complete work of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. While He gives us wisdom, how is that? Just like He gives us righteousness, it's imputed. Let this mind be in you, which was what? In Christ Jesus. Can we have the mind of Christ? Doesn't mean we are Christ. Doesn't mean we're equal to Christ. But by virtue of that born-again experience, imputation, He put righteousness upon you and I, but He did something else. Before I was a saved man, I think Rick has shared with you, I kept a big Bible on my coffee table, and I tried to read it, and I think Rick took a few stabs at it. It was a blind leading the blind, folks. But you know what? When I got saved, I mean immediately, when I opened up the Bible, I'm not talking about months down the road, that book came alive. I mean, I was like a duck in water. It so was so natural to me. And why is that? It wasn't my heart. It wasn't my intellect. It was the Spirit of God. By placing me in Christ, I now have the wisdom of God. And, of course, the wisdom of God is found throughout His Word, the mind of Christ. But thank God for that. Verse 31, that according as it is written. Now, why did Christ do all this? So that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Wow. See, it's not in the heart of man nor the wisdom of man. What about the Spirit? There's a third aspect in that word lab, the intellect, the heart, and the Spirit. Man has a spirit. We are a trichotomy? Yeah, meaning three. We have a soul, spirit, and what else? Mind, right? And sometimes it's hard for us to discern that throughout the Scripture, but that's for another day and another lesson. But does the spirit of man, here's the third thing, does the spirit of man lead them in truth? Well, these prophets, false prophets, they were trusting in a spirit, and it was their spirit. Okay? That natural spirit, that Adamic spirit that died, was apart from God, at enmity with God. And when I say die, doesn't mean they didn't exist anymore. That spirit's still there, but where it spends its eternity is determined upon present tense. Today is the day of your salvation. But does the spirit of man, other words, the natural man, lead him to truth? Proverbs 14:12 says this: there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Does the spirit of man, is it able to lead him in truth and keep him in truth? No. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, a man that searched the scriptures, taught the scriptures, very acquainted with all the Old Testament teachings, he had a concern. His heart wasn't leading him. His intellect wasn't leading him to the truth. And his spirit wasn't leading him to the truth, because the truth that he was wanting to have is, how do I get to heaven? What must I do to enter your kingdom? And what did Jesus say? You must be born again. You've got to have a new spirit, a born again experience. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Says, but we speak God's wisdom in mystery. That means something that was once hidden and now revealed. He says, but we speak God's wisdom in the mystery, that hidden, which God had predetermined before the ages of his glory. God made a decision before the ages, before the foundations actually was even laid. God determined something, and he had a wisdom, and it was in a mystery then, but revealed now, which none of the princes of this age knew, for they had known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we had already discovered, where's the wisdom found? Back there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him ye in Christ Jesus, whom God made unto us what? Wisdom. And God predetermined in the ages before, for our glory, this wisdom which was hidden, but it's revealed in Christ. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this age, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory that loved him. But God has revealed to us by what? Not the heart, not the intellect, not the spirit of man, but by his spirit. And you might underline that. The revelation that we have of truth and wisdom today, it only comes from one source. And make no mistake about it, there's not Jesus Christ in a little my intellect and a little bit of my heart and a little bit of my... No. It's all found, and God had set this up before the foundations of the world were even laid. Man wrestles with that, by the way. They say, well, if God knew man was going to sin, why didn't he head it off at the pass? God's got a plan whether man sees it or not. But thank God he's revealed to us through our Savior Jesus Christ what his plan is. His plan is to redeem that which the first Adam lost. The New Testament tells us the second Adam, Jesus Christ, gained. It says, for whom of men had known the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? The natural man, people say they can read your minds, they're psychics and all this. The Bible says that's a lie. That's a divination. It's witchcraft. Listen, The natural spirit of a man doesn't know what's... He can make presumptions, and we do that. We ought not to. Presumption's not a good thing. But no man knows the spirit of another, which is in that man. But watch this. This also the things of God knows no one except the Spirit of God. And so likewise, Paul is saying this analogy that just like in the natural, brother, I don't know what you're thinking. Sister, I don't know what you're thinking right now. You guys might be thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. And you might be thinking about what you got to do when you get home. I don't know. And you know what? That's okay. That's the nature of things. But listen, in the same way, the only way we can know what is of God is by what means? The Spirit of God. It says no one, the things of God knows no one, no exception, except, there is an exception, the Spirit of God. What reveals these things? Not the heart of man, not the wisdom of man, and not the spirit of man, but only one thing. The Holy Spirit is the only one that teaches us and leads us and convicts us and comforts us through all these things. It's His Spirit. Matter of fact, concerning the work of the Spirit, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, this Comforter, this Paraclete, when He comes, He will not testify of Himself, but who will He testify of? He will testify of Me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. And you can always tell a born-again believer that's on the right track. They will speak more about Christ than they do the Holy Spirit. Now, not that the Holy Spirit isn't important. He is the third person of the Trinity, according to 1 John. But listen, He came not to testify of Himself, to speak of Himself, but to do what? To speak of Christ. And as believers, we've got to be Christ-centered at all times. And I've seen people go off in tangents. When Rick and I was first saved, we were in a movement that every wind of doctrine, and that's because the guy that led us to Christ, that's where he was going. He didn't know better. He knows better today. And we didn't know better. But as we got into the Word, boy, whew, yeah. Thank God for His Holy Spirit that leads us into truth and keeps us in truth. Verse 12 says, but we have received. Now watch this, because we're talking about can the Spirit of man lead you to truth, keep you in truth. But Paul says, conjunction, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which have been freely given to us of God. How do we know the things that were freely given to us of God according to this passage? Only through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit, natural Spirit, right? Watch Paul, and this is a familiar, scripture. Paul goes on to say, which also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, communicating spiritual things by what? Spiritual means. Then verse 14, what does Paul say? But the natural man, here's the other side of that coin, but the natural man does not receive the things of God or of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him or foolishness, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. The intellect of man there, that's what it means to discern. It can't grasp these things. Nicodemus, a spiritual man, he thought in the natural. He was religious, but he couldn't grasp it. And Jesus had to break it down for him. And we would have been no different if we had been there at that time. He would have had to explain to you and I, because apart from the Holy Spirit, we don't understand these things. These things are foolishness to the natural man. But this is, remember, this is these false prophets. And I think I'm going to stop there. We got 5 minutes. I'll stop on this verse 3 of Ezekiel 13. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So they followed their heart, they followed their intellect, and these false prophets followed their own spirit. It says, and do you know what? What did it lead them to? To false visions, false thoughts. And God says, do you know what? You have seen nothing. And he calls them foolish. They're not only false prophets, they are foolish. And notice the term of judgment upon them. It says, woe. If you hear God saying woe, it doesn't mean stop like you're stopping a mule, but it's bad. It's big. You got judgment coming. Matter of fact, there's 3 woes there in Revelation during the trumpet judgments that unfold things that, as Jesus said, no man has ever seen or will ever see again. But we're going to stop there as we're looking at the judgment on these false prophets. And I want to say this in closing. Today, we have false prophets. We have false teachers. And we'll get into that more as we go on. We're living in very deceptive time, very dangerous time. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. Thank God for our Savior Jesus Christ. And thank God for His Word. Amen. Written Word.
Amen.
All right. Got any questions?